Good evening. Welcome to our next God's Grand Design. My name is Josh. This is part 9. Was there a global flood? So, this talk is going to be more history and Bible. We're going to get into science more the next 4 weeks. I'm going to kind of lay a foundation of what geology teaches and what the Bible teaches. And then the next 4 classes, we're going to get into the evidence. So this marks the beginning of our second season, if you will, this class. The flood, season 1 was all about creation. Season 2 is going to be about the flood. If you missed any of the first 8 lectures, they're all online. If you are new, and there's some new people here tonight, send me an email. I'll add you to the email list. And one more housekeeping thing. There's a creation flood movie coming out in 3 weeks. I sent you guys the link. My family and I bought tickets. I want to invite you all to come, but why don't we watch the trailer for 2 minutes? So we can get psyched about it.
Josh, what's the date?
What?
What's the date of the movie?
That'll be on my next slide. I'm not sure what's happening, Brady. I'll just point at you, Brady.
Ever since 2020, the world has irrevocably changed, with every month passing seeming to get stranger and stranger. It's scary to think what the future holds as we march forward together, facing a certain inevitability, a prophetic time that can only be described as biblical.
There was an ancient world.
The fall of man.
That's why God sent the flood.
It's a judgment that happened.
It changed the world profoundly.
There is yet a future judgment coming.
It'll be just as it was in the days of Noah. In the last days, the end times.
They will be surprised when Jesus comes.
So that's when I bought my tickets to go on that date at that time at that theater. If you can make it, great, you can join us. If not, optional movie night for the class. So how about I pray and we will jump into the flood. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for this class. I ask that my voice would hold out, that I could teach effectively, that you would teach everyone here. We say all this in your name. Amen. Here's our overview slide. So we're comparing 2 views of origins in this class. When I say origins, where did everything come from? View 1, God created the heavens and earth in 6 days, thousands of years ago. This is the view that I think makes the most sense biblically and scientifically. That's what this class is all about. And then view 2, the heavens and earth evolved without God millions and billions of years ago. This is the dominant view of our culture. Since we're starting a new season on the flood, I'd like to go back to our foundational paragraphs that we covered back in October. So this is what the Bible teaches and why we believe it and the scientific evidence. So the Rock Church believes the Bible is completely true. This means we believe it's accurate as related to earthly events, both in the past and in the future, we believe events described in the Bible happened just as they were written. The miracles described in the Bible are true historical events that took place as Scripture depicted them. And then we go to creation. This was all season one. The creation of the universe came about just as the Word of God described. It was a six-day creation event. The true age of the earth and all the physical universe is measured in thousands, not billions of years. Mankind began as two individuals who came into being through a special personal creative act of God. And now season two, the flood. There was a time when the entire world was covered with water as a result of a year-long flood. This was a judgment from God on all human and land-dwelling life. It resulted in the death of all humans and animals who were not in the ark during the flood. So, season two is all about geology and the flood and rocks. So, what is geology? Here's a simple... Oh, it worked that time, Brady. Let's go back. I just won't click. I'll just point it. There we go. So, what is geology? That's the study of the Earth's physical structures, the history of our planet, and the processes that form the features we see on our planet. Or, more simply, the composition and history of the Earth. So the word geo means what?
Earth.
And geology means the study of. So we're studying the Earth. You go, why are we studying the Earth? Why does geology matter? Why does it matter? Because we need to explain this planet and the rocks we see. We're so blessed to live here in Utah where we can see the rocks and the mountains. If I go back to visit my family in the Midwest, there's all these plants. And you can't see the dirt and what's happening underground. It's like a totally different world out there. Out here in the desert, we can see interesting things. Like, if you hike up Big Cottonwood Canyon and go to Lake Blanche, I brought a sample you could look at afterward. But you see that orangish rock that's been scraped smooth. It was scraped smooth by a glacier. So it's evidence of a glacier was up Big Cottonwood Canyons. That photo on the right is definitely not up Big Cottonwood Canyon. Next. You go out to Tooele. My sons and I were out there hiking around by Tooele. We just barely got up onto the hills, and we found this marine fossil. And last time I checked, Tooele is nowhere near an ocean. It's 4,000 feet above the ocean. And what is crazy is that in this gray limestone with this marine fossil, I've gone up, we've been camping in the Uintas at 7,000-8,000 feet with a church camp out, I found the exact same layer with the exact same type of fossils at 8,000 feet up in the Uinta Mountains. I'm going to be bringing more rocks the next few weeks because we're moving into my area. Next one. Down in St. George last spring, we went down there for a trip and I took this sample of lava or basalt. It's from a cinder cone outside of St. George. There are dormant volcanoes all over southern Utah and Arizona. And then this photo, this is Park City. There's nothing like that happening in Park City right now. But in Park City, when I was an engineer, we would find volcanic ash as you were digging out an excavation for a structure. And you had to make sure you were through all the volcanic ash down to good soil. But where is he going with this? Obviously, this is the Grand Canyon. How did those thousands of feet of rock get deposited and then eroded? Next one. Lake Bonneville. You may not know this, but there was a point where our entire valley was under 1,000 feet of water. Look at that photo of the extent of the lake. It went up in Idaho and out to Nevada. There were different levels, but right here we would have been under like 500 feet of water. And you can see the Lake Bonneville shoreline all around this valley. And then this one, go out to Vernal, to Dinosaur National Monument. There's a huge graveyard of dinosaur bones. They're all clumped together and buried there. So this is why geology matters. Because you go, what about the Ice Age and the volcanoes and the ash and the layers and the erosion and Lake Bonneville? Like, how do we tie all of that Earth history into what we're reading in the Bible versus what conventional old Earth geology teaches us? So that's where we're going for the next 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to look at geology and the history of the Earth and what we see in rocks. So I'd like to talk about the conventional theory for a few minutes, the old Earth evolutionary theory. So this is a big idea you need to understand. Before about the 1750s, everybody just assumed that God made the Earth in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago, and that the earth was radically shaped by Noah's flood. And that was kind of under this category of catastrophism, that the earth is shaped primarily by catastrophic events in the past, sudden, violent, short-lived. So that was sort of the predominant thought on the planet until the 1750s. And then this guy came along, James Hutton. He was a Scottish naturalist. He wrote a book called A New Theory of the Earth, published in 1795. So this photo here on the right is called Sicar or Sicar Point in England. When he and his friends saw these rocks, they said their minds went giddy with these rocks. I don't know if anyone's experiencing giddiness right now. But basically, we're going to explain all this the next few classes, but there's an assumption in geology that rock layers are laid down horizontal. But then you see in this photo, those horizontal layers have been rotated vertical, and then horizontal layers were deposited on top of that. So Hutton and his friends said their minds grew giddy as they looked at that rock and thought about how much deep time that represented. And his book made people doubt that the earth was actually 6,000 years old. He was laying a foundation for a new way of looking at geology. He said this, "The result of our present inquiry is that we find no vestige of a beginning and no prospect of an end." And so then this is the theory. It's called uniformitarianism. The gradual processes that shape the world now also shaped it in the past. Gradual, slow processes. Basically, what we see happening right now on the planet is what's been happening on the planet for millions and billions of years. So everything is shaped gradually, slowly. And so Hutton's book influenced this guy, who we've talked about. Wait, let's compare them again. Catastrophism versus uniformitarianism. We will be camping between those two words for the next four classes, looking at the world and what we see, and is it better explained by catastrophe from the flood or gradual processes? Okay, so Hutton's book influenced this guy, Charles Lyell. We've talked about him in the previous classes, a Scottish geologist. He wrote Principles of Geology, a three-volume set. He made people doubt the flood. His big idea was that the present is the key to the past. He said this famously, we quoted this a couple classes ago, he wanted to free the science of geology from Moses, or Genesis. He said, if we don't irritate, which I fear that we may, we shall carry all with us. So he had a real agenda to get the Bible out of his geological study. And then, like we discussed a couple classes ago, Lyell's book influenced Darwin. He was the English naturalist, the father of modern evolutionary theory. He took Lyell's book with him on the Beagle and was reading it. So the theory of evolution was born out of this old geological theory. So old time geologically gave birth to the theory of evolution. And then this quote by Darwin, he said, "I brought with me the first volume of Lyell's Principles of Geology, which I studied attentively, and this book was of the highest service to me in many ways." And so basically these three guys, the earth is not young, the earth was not flooded, and there is no creator. These are like the founding fathers of old earth evolutionary theory. We discussed this again back in classes 6 and 8. Some of you are like, these are old dead guys, who cares? Their theories and their thoughts shaped our entire world. Everything about our world was shaped by the theories and thoughts these guys presented. And so the field of geology has grown from their theories to now we have a timeline of Earth history that goes back millions and billions of years, with continents forming and eroding and moving and ice age and volcanic activity and earthquakes. So we're going to compare and contrast these views. But that's sort of a brief overview of kind of the founding fathers of the old Earth perspective. So now I want to pivot to the biblical model. This video I want to play now is a video by Del Tackett. He was the president of Focus on the Family and the Truth Project. And this is a good setup because he's going to explain the paradigm of how we look at rocks. So you want to start that video.
You know, I grew up in country like this. My dad and I would ride our horses up to these amazing high mountain lakes. We'd ride back into some pretty remote wilderness areas with incredible streams and meadows and wildlife. I love it here. Look at this candy. It reminds me of the Grand Canyon. You got this little stream, you got these steep canyon walls. How long do you suppose it would take for a stream this small to remove this much material and cut the canyon this deep? This rock has a history, just like I do and just like you do. It came from somewhere. A lot of these rocks have been dated to be 350,000 years old, up to 2 million. That's pretty old. But it might surprise you to know that all of the geological formations that we see here, the canyons, the layers, even the plants, are younger than I am. When I was born, there was nothing here but a vast forest, hundreds of feet below where we're standing right now. In fact, before 1980, most people had never even heard of Mount St. Helens. It was in that year, on May the 18th, that molten rock created a steam blast with a force of 20 million tons of TNT. Avalanche debris and other flows from the eruption laid down all of those layers rapidly, up to 600 feet thick. A couple years later, there was some more volcanic activity that created a mud flow that cut out this entire canyon. It also cut through deep bedrock, all in a couple days. Isn't it amazing what a little bit of information from the past can do to help change your view of the present and the present world around you? There are a lot of assumptions made by a lot of people about the history of the earth around us. The question is, how do those assumptions affect how we view that history? But more importantly, how do they play into how we view science and the Bible? Did God create the world in a few days or billions of years? Is mankind descended from apes, or did God create us instantly in his image? Was there a global flood that destroyed the earth? Or is that a myth? In other words, is Genesis history?
All right. So we talked about the age of the earth in creation in classes 2 and 5, but just power review, we think that Genesis plainly teaches that God made the earth in 6 literal days, about 6,000 years ago. I showed this diagram here, where we added up all the genealogies from Adam to Abraham, you get about 2,000 years, and then from Abraham to us is about 4,000 years, so we have about 6,000 years of Earth history. When was the flood? You see the vertical line there? That was about 4,500 years ago, according to these biblical genealogies. So we're going to look at the text of Genesis, we're going to read the flood, and I'm going to skip all the theology. I'm just going to hit you with the observational science-y stuff. So if you have never read Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, that would be your homework. Why don't you read it in the next 2 weeks? So I'm just going to pull out the observational things about the flood account here. So let's go to Genesis 6, 13. So God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh." And I want you to pay attention to the words all and every and the numbers, okay? "For the earth is filled with violence through them." The word violence in Hebrew is Hamas. "Behold, I will destroy them with water. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make room in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, I converted it from cubit. A cubit's from your elbow to your tip of your finger. So it's about 18 inches. So I did the math for all of you. About 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. So around 1,500 years after the earth had been around, God destroys the earth because it's so wicked. He tells Noah to build this boat. A couple of visual aids to help you understand the size of this boat. There it is compared to a 747 or the Titanic, which I thought was kind of a humorous comparison because it's not like any of us have seen the Titanic. So I guess it's all the movie. There it is compared to a tractor truck, a semi-truck trailer. And then I overlaid it over our property. So that's about, I put that red rectangle. If the ark was dropped on us right now, it would go from the south end of our building to about the south end of that office building just north of us. Let's keep reading. 6:17. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort unto the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. So God's going to preserve the animals and the people that get on the boat. Jump to chapter 7, verse 4. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I've made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that God commanded him. So, all right. We're pushing the electronics tonight. So, every living thing will die. Let's go to 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And so the 600 year of Noah's life links us to those genealogies. So we know the year, the month, and the day that this started. This is a global catastrophe. And you see the mechanisms there. You see the fountain of the deep bursting and the windows of heaven being opened. We're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. Let's go to 7:17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark. It rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all of the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 22 feet deep. So the highest mountain had 22 feet of water over the top of it. This is not Mount Everest. Mount Everest did not exist at this time. I believe it was formed during this, and we're going to get into that. I'll stop saying that. Anything I don't answer tonight, assume we're going to get to the next few weeks. Let's go to 7:21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, the birds, the livestock, the beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And then look at this. The waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So all the mountains were covered. Everybody and every animal who wasn't on the boat died. Which dismisses the idea of a local flood. Some Christians read this and they think that it was a local flood or a regional flood. And then go to chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God made a wind blow over the earth. The water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were closed. The rain from heaven was restrained. The water receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. On the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mounts of Ararat. The water continued to abate until the 10th month, and the 10th month of the first day on the tops of the mountains were seen. So we see the mechanisms of the flood have slowed down. And again, these date and month and time, all the date time stamps kind of read like this is like Noah's journal entry or something. And then go to 8:13, the next section. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. God said to Noah, go out of the ark, you and your sons and your sons' wives. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, all the flesh, the birds, the animals, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So we have the exact dates that these drying milestones were hit for our planet. And then finally, chapter 9, then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds. It shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. So I've read this account many, many times. And the two things that stand out to me is one, that it was global in nature. It was comprehensive in its destruction. And two, it's written like it's actual history. It's not like, long time ago, there was this guy and he had a boat and he was in a flood. It's like, no, on this day and this year and this month, this thing happened. And then on this day and this year and this month, this other thing happened. And so here's a timeline from Jonathan Sarfati's book, The Genesis Account. This will be in my notes on the website. You don't need to write this down, but he's got the year, the month, the day, the event, the duration of the event, the Genesis reference, so you can check in. But lock in on the bottom there, the total duration of the flood was about 1 year. If you add up all the dates in the Genesis account, we're talking about an event that happened on our planet for a year. And so this account gives a strong impression of seriousness and credibility. And so, going back to our paragraph, that's why we hold this paragraph, because of what we just read in Genesis. Now, what does modern geology teach regarding the flood of Noah? Here's three quotes from geologist books that I've read. Derek Ager, a British geologist, he said that. He's talking about something else, but he makes a passing comment on the flood. He says, on that side were the obviously untenable views of Bible-oriented fanatics obsessed with myths such as Noah's flood. So this geologist considers the flood a myth. And then this guy, Kenneth Hamblin, was a BYU geology professor. He said this, it was conventional wisdom that sedimentary rocks, that's water-deposited rocks. You guys are going to learn some geology the next few weeks. Lucky. Lucky. Sedimentary rocks have been laid down in Noah's flood. To be sure, not everyone believed this. So he's saying this is what people used to believe. And then David Montgomery, an earth science professor, said this in his book, as I read many original sources on geology from the 17th and 18th centuries, I was surprised to find they were all oriented around the theory of Noah's flood. And I was always perplexed about the ideas of young earth creationism. Those ideas were refuted by geology a long time ago. So to summarize, Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9 clearly teach a global catastrophic flood. The conventional theory says that's a myth. That didn't happen. So that's where we're going. That's like the rest of the class, unpacking this difference right here. We're going to get into all of it. I'm quite excited. All right, but here's the rule of modern geology. There was no global flood ever. You will hear this in lectures, in YouTube videos. You'll hear this mocked, this idea of a global flood. You'll read this in geology textbooks. But this is the rule of modern geology. I experienced this prejudice myself personally. On a job site, there was a geologist there, and we're just out there for hours working on this site, and I started to bring up the flood. And I was like, have you ever, and he's like, what? Wait, did you say the flood? I said, yeah, the flood. Have you ever thought about, I was like, just starting to like throw out some evidence. He's like, no, we're not talking about this. You're stupid. Like, that's literally what he said to me, just shut it down. I was like, all right, you're lost. But he was like, he refused to even begin the conversation about the evidence. Now, some well-meaning Christians, in an attempt to rectify the Genesis account to the modern geological theory, go, well, Noah's flood is describing a local flood. There's a few problems with that. This is from creation.com. Very briefly, the evidence for a global flood in the text we just read, one, the depth of the water. If it's a local flood, why are we talking about it 22 feet over the highest mountains on the earth? The duration of the flood. Why is a local flood lasting for over a year? Why is God making a promise, the Rainbow Covenant? Why is God making a promise not to flood the earth again if we're talking about a local flood? And God has locally flooded the earth many, many times. Why do we even need an ark? Why do we need animals and birds to get on the ark? If it's a local flood, they can just run away. They can flee. They can get out of the area. And then hundreds of flood myths. I'll come back to this in a minute. If you would like to unpack the theological and scientific stuff on the local versus global flood argument, shoot me an email. I'll send you some articles. You could dig into that more. But I think a very straightforward reading of Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9 presents a global flood. We read the verses, but if you want to unpack that more, I'd be happy to discuss it with you. So in our discussion of the verses and our discussion of geology, we can miss the absolute terror of this event. It would have been terrifying for everyone that was killed. It would have been terrifying even for Noah and his family that survived. So I want to show you three clips. One is a flood animation. This is horrible graphical quality. It's like a YouTube uploaded video of a VHS cassette from the 1980s. So Squint your eyes. You'll get the gist of it. Go ahead. So the reason I'm playing these clips is because I want us to like connect with the emotion of what this story is actually describing. This next clip, the next two clips are from in March of 2011. There was a magnitude 9 earthquake off the coast of Japan, and it sent a tsunami into Japan that killed about 20,000 people. These two clips are from people that are up above the waves as they came into Japan. So these people are fine, but 20,000 people died as a result of this tsunami. They're speaking in Japanese, so we don't understand what they're saying, but you can hear the emotion in their voice. But imagine as you're watching these clips, if the water never stopped, if it just kept coming higher and higher. So let's play the first clip, Brady. It's a sobering thing to watch. Imagine if your grandpa or your great-grandpa or your great-great-grandpa had lived through this. Like people talk about World War II or the Great Depression or 9/11 or someday we'll all be talking about COVID to our grandkids or something. People talk about things that marked them. Imagine if you were one of Noah's descendants, you would have heard this story, you would have passed this story on to your kids. And so the echoes of this story should be found in cultures all over the planet. This would be like the number one story that was told around the campfire. And so guess what? There are 300 to 500 legends of a flood story. They have remarkable similarities to the biblical flood account. This is from answersingenesis.com. I'll go through these. Here's one, Pacific Islander. We're going to read these because there's some fascinating echoes of the Bible. This guy built a large boat to save his family from a flood. When the boat landed safely, he offered pig and coconut to thank the moon. So the Creator descended on a rainbow to reveal he was the one who had saved mankind. American Plains, Native American, North America, giants on the earth offended their Creator, so he drowned them in a flood. And then he made the first man and woman who became the ancestors of the Pawnee people. South America, Peru, the Creator sent a flood to destroy the unruly giants he had made. Only two giants survived in a boat, which landed there. The Creator made animals to fill the earth, and he made the people from clay. Hudson Bay, so back in North America, one of the gods became angry at the giants and decided to drown them in a flood, but he warned a man to build a large canoe. The man sent out an otter who retrieved dirt from which the man remade the earth. It's kind of like the game of telephone. Scandinavia, Europe, when Odin killed the first frost giant, his blood flooded the earth. The frost giant and his wife survived in a hollowed out tree. This all tells me all you need the Bible. Africa, Tanzania, God sent two men to take seeds and animals onto a boat so they could survive a mountain-covering flood. These men sent out a dove and then a hawk to see if the earth had dried up. Acadia, this would have been in the Middle East. Angry over human noise, the gods decided to flood the earth, but the kind God warned this guy to build a cube-shaped ark to save his family and animals from a worldwide flood. Western Australia, so I'm deliberately hitting every continent here. This guy and his family survived a worldwide flood on a raft, and they sent birds to see if the waters had receded. Pleased by the smell of the cooking kangaroo, the god placed a rainbow in the sky to stop the rain clouds. And then our last one, China, so Asia. When a sky god flooded the earth, a brother and sister survived on the boat. They had a deformed child, which the brother cut into pieces, and the earth was repopulated from the pieces. All right, so here's a chart that compares 20 of these flood myths to the Genesis account. This will be in the slides. But there is some incredible similarities between what is presented in the book of Genesis. And again, there are 300 to 500 of these flood accounts or flood myths all over the planet. I have not read this book, but I've seen it in a number of Christian bookstores. It might be worth you buying. If you buy it, I'll borrow it from you. Anyway, bottom line, this is an event that blasted a crater into like the collective memory of humanity, and this mythology or this story has been passed down to 300 to 500 people groups around the planet. So to end tonight, I want to read from 2 Peter. So each talk, I'm going to pull a New Testament verse, because the New Testament verses show us what Jesus and the apostles thought about this subject of Noah's flood. So this is Peter the apostle. So let's go to the next one. 2 Peter 3. This is what he writes, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. What does that sound like? Uniformitarianism, gradualism. This has always been like. And then the next verse. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged or flooded with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. What is striking to me about that is that they ignore the evidence of the flood. And so here's a photo for you all. I saw this in my study the last few weeks. When we study geology the next few classes, when we look at the sedimentary layers and the erosion, we need to realize that it is all screaming at us that God judged the earth And if God judged the earth, the only right response is to repent. And so as we study these rock layers in the earth history, I just want the word repent to be what pops into our mind. This is our yesterday. There was a global extinction level event, and only 8 people survived because they got on a giant boat and God protected them. And we're going to look at evidence for the global flood the next 4 weeks. Let's get into our discussion groups and discuss these questions for the next 18 minutes. So, thank you.